Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to try to discover a little bit more what God is teaching us. My, my, what a wonderful book to go into. It is a book that is everything in the original languages is absolutely, absolutely accurate and trustworthy. The only limitation is how well we search out the truth in the Bible. We know that we have the Holy Spirit himself to guide us, but we have to be very humble before the Word of God and carefully follow the rules, which include the fact that we're to compare Scripture with Scripture in order to understand what God truly is saying. And we have to make sure that any conclusions we come to are always in harmony with everything else that the Bible teaches. As I've said many times, if we ever are working on a passage and we come to some kind of a exotic or interesting or exciting conclusion and yet it doesn't fit other things that the Bible is teaching, oh my, what a disappointment, because we thought we really had something interesting, but no, you gotta back down and say, I made a mistake someplace, either in my conclusion that I've just come to, or it means that there's gotta be a modification in a lot of other things that I have previously understood. We have to have harmony constantly as we're going along. Now, we've come to Jeremiah 30. We've begun to look at that. And we start right out in verse 1. I want to review this again. I think we spoke a little bit about some of these verses in our last study. The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, thus speaketh Jehovah God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken to thee in a book. Now, why did he say that in a book? Later on in Jeremiah 36, God is going to develop this to a far greater degree as he says in Jeremiah 36 verse 2, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I've spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spoke unto thee from the days of Josiah even unto this day. In other words, that's a big statement. And as a matter of fact, when we get to that, we're going to be seeing that that is really where God is defining how he has given us the Bible. And when we get to Jeremiah 36, but we won't get there right now. But why does he say, why did he call a particular attention at this point in the narrative, in the law that he is giving us, write this in a book? And I'm reminded of what we find in Revelation. You know, there are two places where God, in a very special points, said, talked about a book, one time a little book. If we go back to Revelation chapter 5, in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I, this is John, the apostle, as he is receiving this vision, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And then one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereon. Now that was the clue as to what that is being talked about in Revelation 5. Loose the seven seals. Because when we go to Revelation chapter 6, and there we read in verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And then it goes on and it talks about opening the second seal and the third seal. And as we look what was discussed as the seals were open, we find that this little book of Revelation 5 is that that Christ was able to open and only able to open is actually discussing his whole salvation plan throughout the church age, And it all was instituted because Christ went to the cross. Now, how can I know that? Because when the first seal is opened, it talks about the white horse, and that's talking about Christ going forth, conquering and to conquer. And the second seal was opened. It was the red horse. Remember, that was Satan who was there to try to stop the gospel. And then the third horse, the black horse, that had to do with the fact of warning that if you start departing from the gospel, then you are going to, the gospel is going to get minimized, and it's not going to be the full gospel anymore. It's like you don't have enough food to eat. It talks about the man with the rider with his scales in his hands. And then the fourth seal finally was the pale horse, and it was death, and hell followed it. And that had to do with fact that finally God would bring judgment upon the local congregations if they were not faithful. So that was that book that was open. But then in Revelation 10, and we're not going to develop that book all the way through. I just wanted to call attention to it in passing. But when we get to Revelation 10, God talks about another book. And we're going to find that this book is parallel to the book that we're looking at in Jeremiah 30. In other words, God is saying, what I have written in the book, now I'm going to discuss, and that's actually a part of the scriptures. And there's a timing for revealing this. Now notice that first little book sealed the book, and nobody could open it. And nobody really understood what the gospel of salvation was, even though it was stated like in Ezekiel 36 and so on. But yet the whole idea of Christ coming from heaven and taking on a human nature and that the gospel then was going to go out into the whole world was never really articulated that plainly in the Old Testament until Christ came. He was worthy to open the book. When he came, then the seals were taken off, and these truths became very, very apparent in order to benefit the New Testament church as the gospel went out. But now we come to another little book, and that is in Revelation 10. We read in verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Obviously, this again is Christ. He's, of course, God. He's the one who's in charge of everything. He has designed everything. He's orchestrating everything to make it work out exactly in accordance with his plan. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. In other words, this God's talking again about a book that's going to be sealed. And then then it goes on and speaks again, verse 9. Verse 8, he's now tying those seven thunders into a little book. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall... he shall take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And when we examine this little book, we find it is parallel to what is we're reading about in Jeremiah chapter 30. It says in the verse 7, and talking, it's still in the whole context of this writing of what the thunders had sounded, and now identifying it as a little book. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, when the mystery is finished, means now it's been opened. And so when we go later on, we find that when the seventh angel sounded, Revelation 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And there were, verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give a reward unto thy servants the prophets. In other words, this little book is dealing with the time of the end. It is, in other words, there was a little book that was open that declared all the mystery of Christ going to the cross and God's plan of sending the gospel out into the world. Then God picked up that same figure of a little book concerning another area of his truth that has been sealed. And remember in Daniel 12, Daniel was told to seal this up until the time of the end. And that is the setting of this idea of write this in a book, write this in a book. This is something that is going to be sealed till the end. Now, we're living in that end time. So we're living in that time when these mysteries, which have definitely been mysteries. My, I remember right here in my notes here, I a few years ago, I wrote a note here at the beginning of chapter 30. This is an interjection into what Jeremiah is talking about. It isn't an interjection at all. I just didn't understand it. God had not come to that time when he is opening our eyes. And now we're at the time when the mystery of the cross, of the crucifixion, of all that Christ did, the sending of the gospel out in the world, the building of the church age, the completion of the whole Bible, that's all finished. We have clear understanding of that. And now we're living in that time of the little book of the seven thunders, of Revelation 10 and of this book here in Revelation 30, where we're right at the end. And that is why we are, every time we turn around as we earnestly study the Bible, we find another piece of information that we've never known before. We've never known before. My, if you go back 50 years ago, virtually almost everything we're talking about, we never talked about then. We just did not understand any of these things. We had some basic ideas. We knew quite a bit about many things what the Bible taught, but anything relating to Jeremiah or Ezekiel, we just didn't know what to do with it. And that is one of the reasons that pastors and Bible teachers and theologians and so on have such a hard time with so many parts of the Bible. Well, now let's see what's what happened. And these, I'm back in now in Jeremiah chapter 30, and in verse 3 he said, for lo, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith Jehovah, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And we looked at that, I think, in our last study, and really it It's just talking about the fact that God still has a salvation plan. The land of their fathers, if you find that kind of a phrase in the Bible, has to do with the promised land, the land of Canaan, which typified the kingdom of God. In other words, and to return the captivity to that land means that it is talking about God still has a salvation plan. He still has a salvation plan. But now he's going to tell us the difficulties of bringing this about. And these are the words that the Jehovah, verse 4, spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith Jehovah, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Now that's ominous immediately, isn't it? In other words, he's introducing the subject. I'm going to return there's still a salvation plan, in other words. I'm going to return the captivity, those who have gone into, who have come under the wrath of God. I'm going to return them into the kingdom of God, because remember we learned that we all started out in the kingdom of God in Adam. There was no kingdom of Satan in Adam. We were all perfect, and then because of our sins we've been out, and now we're going to return. And in a second sense, he, as we developed in Jeremiah 30, we're going to find that there came that terrible time when God finished utilizing the churches as the outward sign of the kingdom of God. He drove everybody out. Get out, get out. It's now under the rulership of Satan. Get out. And now he's saying, but I still have a salvation plan that is going to go on. And that's what's going to be the emphasis of Jeremiah 30. But he starts out, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. And again, remember we saw, I think we talked about this, I don't remember for sure, but remember we saw that any time you see travailing in birth, right away ask the question, is that talking about our day? Because remember the clue was in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, this really helps very, very much in understanding some of this difficult language of the Old Testament, where we read that in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Remember we saw that even as a woman is knows that she's going to give birth to that child's coming, she doesn't know when, she can deny it, that I'm because she's frightened or because of the pain that will come because of the birth of the child. She can pretend that it isn't going to happen, and yet she knows it's going to happen, even though she doesn't know the precise time. And that's Judgment Day. All mankind knows there is a judgment day, and there is a deep-seated fright in the heart of men. One of the reasons that all that we're teaching here on family radio these days is receiving no apparent notice in the media or in the local congregations. In the local congregations, the only notice it's getting is that, don't listen, it's a bunch of false prophets over there. But no one is saying, hey, look, they're really working just out of the Bible, so maybe they know something. And maybe since we are a body of believers here and we love the Lord and we love the Word of God, maybe at least we ought to listen to them and check out. Maybe they do have something we ought to know. No, they're all in denial. There is a deep-rooted fear, a horror that something is going to happen. The same way out in the world, the media, they know about what we're teaching on family radio. Absolutely, they know what we're teaching, because we're in all the major cities. We've been around for more than four decades, yet no one is saying a word because they are frightened. They are frightened. Just as it is stated here, there is a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace, not of peace. This is really telling us about the character of the world. Now, then it says, wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? We've already seen that that has to do with the fact that everyone knows there is a judgment and their faces are pale with fright, with fear. This is, of course, a figure that God is using to indicate what this whole story of judgment day is. I've said this before, but again, you know, you have the whole news media. They're looking for news. They're looking for news. And there's news about Iraq. There's news about the president. There's news about an assassination. There's news about a murder someplace. There's news about what's going on in Washington. And they write volumes about all of these things. And yet the real news that transcends all other news and is infinitely more important to every human being, than any other news is the fact that this world is crashing ahead right to its rendezvous with the Lord Jesus Christ. If a newsman was really going to be absolutely honest with his task of trying to declare the best news story possible, there it is. But nobody will listen because everybody's scared to death. They are in fright. They're about to give birth of a child, and they don't know when. Okay, verse 7, alas, for that day is great. Now, what day is that? That day is the day that we are in. It is the great tribulation. God is speaking of it as a day. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, God said, he did certain things, and he said, and there was day 1. And then some other things, there was day 2. There was evening and morning, day 3. Evening and morning, day 4. And then when he came to Genesis chapter 2, he brought it all together and says, in the day that God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, that day encompassed all 7 days that went before. All of that was included also in the singular word day. And this is exactly the way God is using the word day here. For that day, that is the day of judgment, which really began with the end of the church age and the beginning of the great tribulation, is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Now remember, we looked at that. The word trouble, the same word, go back to Daniel chapter 12, just to review that again. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall stand up. This is verse 1 of Daniel 12. Shall stand up the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Same word. It's a time of affliction. It's also translated in a number of places in the Bible as affliction, and the New Testament actually picks it up and calls it the great tribulation. It's all the same idea, such as was never was since there was a nation, even to that time. You remember how Matthew 24 puts it? It puts it almost in very similar language. We read in Matthew 24 and in verse Matthew 24, where it says, and there will be verse 21, and then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You see the parallel language to Daniel chapter 12, at that when it says there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. but at that time the people shall be delivered. And so that's again telling us that this day that God has in view here in Jeremiah 30 is the day of when God has begun his judging process. He's preparing the world for their rendezvous with Christ. And it has brought intense fear into the hearts of mankind. We have come to that time when we have to say goodbye insofar as this program is concerned. It's sad that we have to close on this ominous note that we've been talking about, but that's the way it is. We have to leave that with the Lord. We're just going to remember that, the Lord willing, tomorrow we can continue to develop this and see how it all finally begins to tie together.